In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. My wife and I last week rented an excellent movie called Bridge of Spies. And I've pretty much come to believe that anything with Tom Hanks in it on its face will be excellent, and I have not so far been proven wrong. In this story of Bridge of Spies, Tom Hanks plays a character named James Donovan. He is an insurance lawyer who gets tapped by his firm, who was tapped by the American government to defend this spy, this Russian spy who was caught. The year is 1957. It's in the thick of Cold War politics. And what the government wanted James Donovan to do by way of his firm was to give a respectable defense of this Russian spy, a guy named Rudolf Abel, but not too respectable. We wanted to give the appearance of following due process, but there was not one person who was convinced that he deserved anything but an execution. But James Donovan had a different vision. He had a vision of the American justice system that did not depend upon the individuals you were defending. It depended upon the facts and the truth of the case. Well, that's a kind of a simple conviction. Many of us, I think, would say it, but practicing it is a very difficult proposition sometimes indeed. This is based on a true story. James Donovan's a real guy, and this vision that he held about justice being blind, in a sense, that's just based on the facts, would get the hatred of the judges, of the lawyers, the people he rode on a train with, his wife, and his kids were even suspicious of him and the way he was behaving. Why in the world would you work so hard to defend the enemy and the spy? Well, it goes through a long series of events that I really would like to encourage you to see it, because it's a fun romp. But it goes through an economic student who was imprisoned, East Germany, West Germany, a downed reconnaissance American pilot, Russian diplomats, German diplomats, West, East diplomats, and all through this. At the end of the story, it ends up being James Donovan brokers this deal where two Americans who were captured by the Russians were released for this aforementioned Russian spy. Not once do they congratulate him. Not once are they saying, "Wow, good job." They are constantly at his throat. Even the CIA wants him to stop doing what he's doing until the very end. And they can all go, "Wow, we supported you all along." And here's James Donovan, this man who I believe is a great lens through which to look at the temptation of Jesus. Because I think temptation is much more to do about vision than about what we put in our mouths or what we eat or don't eat or fast or don't fast. No, temptation often is the heart of it is vision. What vision do you hold about yourself? What vision do you hold about the kingdom of God? And what vision do you hold about Jesus? I'd like you to think of the temptation of Jesus as a clash between two high-level diplomats. You've got Jesus, and you've got the devil. And then the devil says to Jesus, "I'll tell you what. It'll all be fine if you just buy my vision. It'll all be fine if you buy what I'm selling." And I don't think the devil really cares whether Jesus made bread or not. But he wanted to put a chink in the armor of Jesus and the vision that he held, that the kingdom of God is a place of love, a place of charity, a place where all people can share, a place where all people can invest in each other. But the devil has an alternative vision. It's a vision of power. Almost always power over somebody, and a power to manipulate, to coerce, and to demand. So the first temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread, right? Because Jesus is hungry. See, the devil wanted Jesus to forsake the vision in a particular kind of way. He wanted to say, you know, the Lord of the universe doesn't really have control of the material world. You need to help him out. You know, God's really not going to give you all that you need in your material body, so why don't you help God out? Turn these stones into bread, and everything will be fine. That's the first part of the vision that the devil wants to convince Jesus away from. The second temptation, he says to him, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." I mean, this is the heart of temptation, I think. We are tempted to believe we don't have something that we already have. Y'all follow what I'm saying? We are beloved. We are cherished. We are children of God. We have authority, power, and strength. But so often we go about our lives thinking, "Nah, I'm not much of anything. Nah, if only I could just do this, I'd be happy." But what all of it is right there in our hands. And the devil is tempting us to believe that there is not enough, there is not room enough, there is not money enough, there is not health enough for us to live the life of power and strength in the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, the third temptation. So remember, Jesus tried to tempt Jesus, the devil tries to tempt Jesus away from the material world. And then he says, "Oh no, I've got power over human kingdoms." And then the last piece, he says, "Go to Jerusalem, throw yourself off the temple, and angels will bear you up because God really loves you." Right? It's like almost like the final twist he tried to put on Jesus. Jesus knows that God loves him. Jesus is connected to his Father. But the devil says, "If you do this one thing, then you will really be shown to be loved by God because he'll send his angels to protect you." Right, Jesus? Are you with me? And then Jesus says, first of all, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God," don't you love if clauses? They are the devil. You know what I'm saying? "If you do X, I will give you Y. If you behave a certain way, I will love you." If clauses are almost always the devil's diplomacy. Where was I? Here I am. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered them, "It is said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So that final temptation, that's where he says, you know, God's not even really in control of the spiritual realms. I got it. If you'll just do what I say, we'll take care of everything, Jesus. You can sit back and kind of go on autopilot. He says, "No, I'm not going to let you even mess with me anymore. We're done here. Thank you, Satan. Goodbye." And Satan goes away. Now, I like to think about when we go into Lent as this story is a clash of worlds, not so much a clash of temptations. Jesus is not really itching to have the whole world at his authority because you know what? He already does. I mean, the devil's tempting him with stuff he already has within his hands. And I think that's the irony of the story that we're called to think about. Our lives are Lenten disciplines. And the way we behave in the world has everything to do with the vision that we have about ourselves, about our church, about our community, and about our world. Because, you know what, I know this might sound shocking to you, I don't think Jesus cares if you give up scotch during Lent. I don't think Jesus really even cares if you give up chocolate, because probably at least some of you are going to get chocolates from your kids today because it's Valentine's Day. Isn't that weird? Jesus cares more about your vision about how you hold to the kingdom of God than what you do. So, what you do is still important. But I want you to think about any disciplines you've taken on during this season of Lent. Let them feed, let them nourish how you view God. You're not going to get any congratulations from Jesus, nor your preacher, if you've mightily struggled against alcohol for 40 days. That's good. It's good for your health, and congratulations for doing that. But when it comes to your spiritual life, let whatever you do feed the vision of the kingdom of heaven, where we love, we share, we care, and there is enough for all people to go around. There's enough love to go around. There is enough stuff to go around, and we are called to love each other. That's the vision of the kingdom of heaven I hope you can hold to. I want you to see the power of Luke's story is not trying to get Jesus to sort of go, "Ooh, I got him," but to Jesus to forsake everything. The devil wants Jesus to forsake everything, and any concession that Jesus had given to the devil, the whole gig would have been up. Now, I don't want us to think in terms of either or, because most of us go through life in a very complicated way. Most of us have challenges in our lives. But sometimes we get caught up into the wrong side's diplomacy. I want you to think about just for a moment that you are the devil's diplomat and that you are trying to convince somebody else of the wrong side and the wrong way to view things. Because the thing is, you do it all the time. If you've ever said, basically, I've got mine, you get yours, you are the devil's diplomat. If you think that unless you hold on to what you have and everybody else can lump it, that is the devil's diplomacy at its best. There is enough to go around. If you've ever said some version of, I will love you if you do this, you are the devil's diplomat. You are portraying the kingdom of heaven in a way that is not helpful, it is destructive, and it's not how love works. And now, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling for one more second, and I have heard this more times than I care to hear it in Ascension, at breakfast and other places, some version of, you know what, I just don't care anymore. The world has gotten so far gone. The government, Houston, whatever. It's all just a big mess and I'm done. My friends, that is the devil's diplomacy. The kingdom of God never gives up, never gives in, and never stops. And no matter how far the world has gone from where you would like it to be, the call to be God's disciple, God's diplomat, Jesus' diplomat never stops and is never going to stop. So I would like you to think for a moment, instead of being the devil's diplomat where the world is scarce and full of power and full of aggression, I'd like you to think like James Donovan, to be a diplomat for a vision. He had a vision of a world where justice reigned. Jesus has an even better vision where love reigns. And so I pray that you can be Jesus' diplomat, where you can practice love, where you can share and care and invest your way into a place where the kingdom of God is abundant and everyone you meet is the face of Christ. Everyone you meet is the love of Christ, and you are that love for others. Amen.